Imagine living in a world where no one ever forgives. Okay? Nobody forgives. Where every mistake you make is held against you. Think about that. Every word displayed, every failure recorded, and every wrongdoing is punished. Think about what life would be like if we were in a situation like that. Imagine waking up every day with a load of guilt that cannot be pardoned. Think about it. This is exactly what the devil Satan wanted for us when he caused Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden. He assumed in his mind that as angels cannot repent, so it was going to be for all of humanity. He thought that God was not going to forgive us. He went in his garden with this plan of causing us to fall away from grace, like he did when he was in the garden in heaven with God. He thought that once that happened, there would be no room for grace for humanity, and we would be like them, the angels that fell. That was his plan, and God surprised him. God surprised him by coming and bringing us back unto himself. And so that will be a terrible life if it was that way, where we were not forgiving for our sins. And that's how many people live today. They live in the spirit of unforgiveness. We hold grudges against people. We replay the hurts that they carry out against us. We walk in bitterness about the way we were treated. And this includes some of us right in church this morning that is carrying some level of hate or hurt because of the way somebody treated us either now, maybe just gone weak, or sometime in your lifespan, your lifetime on earth, somebody might have hurt you. And you just cannot find the place to forgive that hurt. We see the effect of it, and yet we choose not to let go of that thing. And here's some of the things that happens when we live in unforgiveness. It opens doors to Satan to come in our lives and destroy us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, God says these words, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." You see, he's telling us to be careful when we are angry because it is dangerous and it can affect our lives when we get upset with people. And sometimes we think that by the actions that we are carrying out, it is affecting that person more than it is affecting us. But God is saying no. He's saying that unforgiveness is dangerous. That's what he's telling us this morning. So if you are here under the authority of my voice and you are holding hurt against someone who may have hurt you, you are holding anger and grudge in your heart against somebody for something, God is saying resolve it. Because he talks about foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. You know what foothold is? It is allowing the devil to put his foot in your life. Just one foot space in your life. So that is, he takes his foot, put it in your life like that, and he occupies that space where his foot is. God is saying it is dangerous. It is as dangerous as a grenade. You know the little grenade that the military carries? If they threw that little thing in this room, we're all going to blow up. Just as small as it is. So the devil's one foot hole can destroy our lives. God says, don't give him any place. Don't give it. And anger can cause that. And hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness can cause the devil to have a foothold in your life. That's one thing to look at. Next thing, it destroys your peace and your joy. I have come that they may have peace. I have come that they may have joy. God has come to give us peace, and the evil that peace. Look in Hebrews 12, verses 15. It's see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitter roots is going to defile us if we allow it to sit and live within our lives. God says that you should see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. You see how we fall short of God's grace? We fall short of God's grace when we live in bitterness, when we live in anger and resentment and unforgiveness. We fall short of God's grace. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we pray, forgive us our what? Trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. There is a continuous and simultaneous request from God in that text. He says that you will be forgiven as you are forgiving. That's what the text is saying. You cannot be holding grudge against somebody and yet expect God to forgive you. And so, but in Luke 17, he gives a disciple a radically different vision or version of this text. A life marked by forgiveness, faith, and humility is what Jesus is talking about in the text we're about to look at. He begins with a warning about sin. Then he moves to challenge about forgiveness. And then he highlights the necessity of faith and ends with a lesson on humble service. Okay? And it seems like he's all over the place, but he's not all over the place. Jesus is not just giving random advice in this text. He's disciples into people who reflect his kingdom. Okay? Those who reflect his kingdom. And what is the kingdom of God about? If you are reflecting God's kingdom, then you ought to understand what his kingdom is about. If you don't know what God's kingdom is about, you cannot reflect that kingdom. And so we read in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the three components that God brings to our lives when we are born again. He brings us righteousness. In other words, it means we're standing right with God. You are in right standing with God. No matter what the world says about you, no matter what kind of things you've done out there in the world, and what kind of record they may have about you, once you become born again, God is saying, as far as he is concerned, that you are standing right with him. You are in right standing. That's what righteousness is. And in other words, righteousness means that we are living living lives that glorifies God. And as you live the life that glorifies God, the other things follow. You have peace. You will have joy in your life. So joy and peace comes as a result of us living in this righteousness. And this is what reflecting God's kingdom is all about. Ask yourself the question this morning. As I live my life day by day out there in the world, am I reflecting God's righteousness? Am I reflecting God's kingdom? Am I enjoying the peace and joy that he brings to me as I do this? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. So let's walk through the text in three parts this morning. First, forgiveness, the lifestyle of the kingdom. Fifth, the key to kingdom living. And humility, the attitude of the kingdom. Let's do those three. First is forgiveness, the lifestyle of the kingdom. Look in Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. Reads, Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. Jesus said this to these things to his disciples. Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day, and seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. You must forgive them. You must. M-U-S-T. Must. Not should, not will, or can, but must forgive them. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks will come. They will always come in our lives. There's nothing we can do to stop that. Why? Because we cannot avoid it because we live in a falling world. The world we're living in is broken, is falling apart. And there is nothing you can do about it. We're going to face these things as we go along. But there is a war in this text. And it is the one who causes another to stumble, as Jesus is saying it. The one who causes another to stumble. In simple terms, he's saying people are looking at you. He says, people, while you're reading the Bible, people are reading your life. Okay? People are looking at you while you're looking at the Bible. They're watching you to see what exemplified character is coming out of your life as you're living it. And as they will be able to determine who you are. That's what Scripture says. By the fruit, you will know them. So people are watching us as we live our lives. People are modeling us as well. Do you know that there are some people in your life that are just modeling the way you live and they want to be like you? This is always going to be the case. It happens in the church where we admire one another, and sometimes you see a person with a gift or you see them with character that you admire and you would love to be like them. So we always admire one another. You have people in your family who admire you. You got people at your job who will admire you, people at school that will admire you. And so we have to be cautious about the way we are living our lives. He then uses a very strong language in the text. Better to be drowned with a millstone than to lead another into sin. This statement shows how seriously God takes the influence we have on other people's lives. He takes it very seriously because if the light of God is going to shine in the world, it's only going to shine through us. We are the one that's going to reflect that light. And that's why he takes it very seriously about the way we live our lives. Now he's saying that if you're going to live in the world and be a stumbling block to the success and progress of others in the spiritual realm, Jesus says it's better for you to take a millstone and tie it to your neck and go drown in the sea. Now do you know what a millstone is? It's a very heavy stone. It's a stone that is used to crush olives. That's what they use it for. And it's a very heavy stone. And so he's telling you to tie on your neck and drop yourself into the water so that you'll go at the bottom and never come back up. That is a very strong language that Jesus is using to those people who are out there doing whatever they want to do, especially for Christians. And that's why in Psalm, he says these words in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the stream of water. He will bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf will never fail nor wither, but whatever thing he touches will prosper. Jesus Christ, the psalmist is telling us that we should not stand in the way of sinners. And sometimes we Christians stand in the way of sinners, and we prevent people from coming to the Lord. How do you stand up in a public square for Jesus when you are amongst those who don't believe in him, those who are atheists? How do you stand in a public square when everybody else is hiding their faith and don't want people to know that they are Christians and they believe in Jesus Christ and they stand for him? What do you do? Do you join them and become them? Or do you stand up for Jesus in the public square? This is what the text is talking about. He talks about this, and he's talking about those who will cause people to stumble. And do you know that? Jesus shifted his conversation when he started to talk about unforgiveness. But no, this is one of the reasons why people stumble in their walk with the Lord. Unforgiveness. Forgiveness is the primary matter of God's kingdom. Do you know that? It's the primary matter of God's kingdom. We are God's representatives on earth, influencing kingdom's agenda. That's what Christians are here for, and this is what we do. And the primary objective of this is for us to be able to carry out forgiveness, because that's what Jesus brings to us, and that's why we are called reconcilers in the Bible. Look in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Look at what it says. It says, all this is from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the ministry you have. If you are born again, if you have been born again and washed by the blood of the Lamb, it means you've been forgiven. It means God has reconciled you unto himself. That's the ministry of reconciliation that he carried out to bring you into faith. Now that you've come into faith, you are a reconciler. You need to go out and carry out the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus Christ is giving to you. We have Christian folks holding grudges at work, holding grudges at school, holding grudges at home. You can't stand this other person. You cannot talk to your brother or your sister in the house because they upset you at the job. Somebody keeps getting on your nerve and you just don't know how to deal with them. So you just keep this grudge in your heart against that person. And even in the church sometimes, folks will hate one another and don't want to have anything to do with each other in the church, in the body of Christ. What type of life is that? What type of Christian is that? What type of love is that? And this is what Jesus Christ is telling us about. This is what he's called us to. Kingdom people must live in the rhythm of forgiveness because we ourselves live daily in God's forgiveness. When he tells you to forgive somebody seven times, even if they came to you and hurt you seven times in a day, to forgive them seven times in the same day, you know what God is telling us? He's telling us, this is how I forgive you. Do you know why we don't come to God and ask for mercy seven times in a day? Because in our minds, we think that it's wrong to do that. I keep hurting the Lord and coming back to him saying, Lord, forgive me. So we think it's wrong to do that. But God is telling you that this is the kind of God that he is. He is a merciful God. That's why you get up every morning, he makes his mercy new. Every morning, God has new mercy for that day. Okay? And no one can match it. No one, he has enough mercy. You can go to God 8, 9, 10, 14, 15 times, and he will still forgive you. And that's the kind of God we serve. He used the word seven because the number seven in the Bible is the perfect number. Okay? Seven times. But he's telling you that you can be forgiven countless number of times when we go to God with our confession. I walk through the life every day. I can't even explain how many times I ask God to forgive me for some dumb thing that I did or choice I made or things I thought of. And I keep on doing it. That's how I keep in relationship with God. by coming to him and asking his mercy, and it makes you aware of your environment. It makes you aware of sin when it shows up, if you're coming to God regularly for forgiveness. And he's asking you, say, if you understand what I do for you, then do it for others. That's what he's calling us to do. Do it for others as well as I have done it for you. And so if they come to you 7 times or 10 times in a day to seek mercy, you give mercy. That's what he's asking us to do. So forgiveness, the lifestyle of the kingdom. Now let's look at faith, the key to kingdom's living. Look in Luke 17 verses 5 and 6. He says, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Now, the disciples are overwhelmed by this standard of forgiveness that Jesus just passed down to them. They're asking, what in the world you just said? I mean, if somebody hurt me 7 times, must I go and forgive them 7 times? Is that what I just heard? And listen, what Jesus was actually saying is, he's talking about one offense, not several offenses. So if somebody came and smacked you 1 time, you forgive them. If they ask forgiveness, they came back and smacked you again, you would not be counting and going, this is the 2nd time, and the 3rd time is enough. I'm at my wit's end, and I'm going to deal with you for doing this to me. God is saying, keep forgiving. Okay? And so this is what the disciples are hearing, and they're going, oh my goodness. Then God increased our faith. If we're going to live out this command, you're going to have to give us some more faith. Increase our faith. That's what they're asking. And the disciples realized something, that they realized that forgiveness is not a matter of willpower. Okay? It is not something that is in our will to do, to forgive. It's a matter of, you have to really be trusting in God and deeply rooted in your faith to be able to do this. And so this calls for a lot of faith. According to them, they're looking at this thing going, we need more faith. We need enough. And so Jesus, they say, increase our faith. And Jesus answered them. He tells them, you have enough faith. That's what he tells them. He talks about the mustard seed size is enough. That's what he tells them. You have enough faith. I'm not going to increase it. You have enough. Why? Because it's not about how much faith you have, but where your faith is placed. That's what it's about. Jesus is saying, it's not about me giving you so much faith, and some people walk around looking for so much faith. He said, place your faith. Stop asking for it, but place your faith in Christ. And then he uses the mulberry tree to describe the power of the mustard seed faith. You know why he used the mulberry tree? The mulberry tree is not a tree that grows up high, but the roots goes down deep into the ground. And it is not easy to root it out. So he's telling you that if you have faith as small, the mustard seed is the smallest seed in Israel. The smallest seed. So your faith don't have to be increased to pull out a mustard seed. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, he says, well, be uprooted and it will obey you. So Jesus is telling them that you don't need to have so much faith as you are asking for. What you need is to have your faith grounded in Christ. Okay? Your faith is small, but your faith is in Christ. He is the anchor of your faith. He then uses the mulberry tree to describe that. But forgiveness looks impossible when the wounds are deep. That's what Jesus is saying, that the wounds of unforgiveness can go deep down within us to a point where we don't think it can be rooted out. And every time you think about this thing, it hurts you. Every time you think about it, it goes to your very core. But Jesus is saying that it can be uprooted if you have a mustard seed faith. He gives us the strength to do what we can't do on our own. That's what mustard seed faith would do for you and for me. Anchor your faith in Jesus Christ. Let your faith be rooted in Christ. And that's why he tells us in John 4:15, he says, abide in me and I in you. Okay? He says, you are the branches and I am the vine. And unless you abide in me, he says, you can do nothing. And this is what this scripture is trying to tell us. And when Jesus talked about the mustard seed faith, you don't need a whole lot to get what you want from God. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has given us everything that we need in the spiritual realm to become everything that we want to become in the spiritual realm. So we don't come asking God to increase our faith, but he wants us to act in obedience and connect ourselves with Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. Connect your branch to Christ. Have you seen a branch lying on the side of the street just flourishing and bearing fruit and is not connected to no vine? Have you seen that? I have never. If you have, let us know. But I've not seen that. Every branch that gets cut off from the vine will lay there for a few hours, and then the leaves will start to die, and then it will wither away and dry up because why? It is not receiving substance. A lot of Christians try to live the Christian life outside of Christ, and it makes it difficult. You can never forgive if you are not connected to the vine Jesus Christ. It's going to make it hard. And every time you think about that thing, it's going to eat you up. But Jesus Christ says, get connected. You need that faith, but that faith is in no one else. It is not in our intelligence. It is not in how smart a person is. It is not in the wisdom that you have. It is not in your strength. It is in one person and one person alone. His name is Jesus Christ. Give God a bigger hand of praise for Jesus this morning. So forgiveness, the lifestyle of the kingdom, faith, the key to the kingdom. Lastly, let's talk about humility, the attitude of the kingdom. Look in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. He said to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat. Or wouldn't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat or drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now Jesus now shifts the parable to servanthood. We are unworthy servants, okay? We are unworthy servants because while we have been forgiving, because he has forgiven us, we become unworthy. We cannot pay back. It's telling you and I that we cannot pay back for the cost of our salvation. That's what Jesus is saying. That the price that he paid on the cross for us, there is nothing you can do to pay back for what he paid for. Because if anybody on earth, if one person on earth was able to buy their salvation, it would be unfair for Christ to come down from heaven and buy salvation for everybody else. He would tell us to find a way just as the one person did. But when God looked down, he saw helpless people. He saw no one was able to do it. There was nothing or no one that were able to pay or rescue us from sin and death. So Jesus came, went on the cross, hung high, stretched wide, bled and died. His blood is on the mercy seat in heaven. Now, making the atonement for your sin and my sin in heaven. And it's going to be like that forever and ever and ever. That blood never loses mighty power. It flows to the highest mountain, to the lowest valley. It gives strength from day to day to day. That's what Jesus did for us. We cannot pay him back. You can't pay. I don't care how long you've been serving in a church. You cannot pay him back. I don't care how much time and energy and effort you put into service in the church. You cannot pay him back. That's what he's telling us. We should be living in obedience and gratitude for what God has done. Then it shows that we acknowledge who he is and what he's done for us. Daily living reconcile us is what he's calling us to. Wake up from the bed, forgiving before the act happens. Get up from your bed in the morning and you are ready. You remind yourself when you stand up at your feet that I am a living reconciler and I'm going to walk in the world today and forgive anybody who comes across my path. Even the driver who is cutting me off in the traffic, I'm going to forgive him. okay? And you get out of the house with this mindset, and you walk the streets, and you forgive, forgive, forgive. You got so much forgiveness to give out, you will never run out. I'm telling you the truth. All you have to do is start using just how much God has given you. And this is what God wants us to do. Tell yourself in the morning, I am a living reconciler. That's who you are in God. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are humble ambassadors. Do you know what an ambassador does? When he is assigned to a country from his country, he represents his country in that country. And everything he does there is in representation of the president who sent him to that country. And that's what it is. And you got to understand that as we are on the earth here as Christians, all of us are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You are living ambassador of heaven. And God wants you to reflect that as we live, as we walk. Not walking in pride, but walking in humility. That's what God has called us to do. And so for pride says, I forgive, look at me. That's what pride would say. When you're walking in pride and you're forgiving people, you go around going talking about, I forgive, look at me. And you're pointing people to you because of what you have done. But humility says, I forgive because Christ has forgiven me. That's why I forgive, because Jesus has forgiven me. It hurts when somebody hurts me, but Jesus has forgiven me, so I'm going to forgive. And I pray that we will walk in this kind of attitude that God has given to us by him coming to the earth and making us living reconcilers and calling us to this ministry of reconciliation. We will live on the earth with this mindset of forgiving those who hurt us and not carrying the burden of hurt in our hearts and bitterness. I pray that these words from the Lord this morning would encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people say, Amen.